Well, good morning. It's always the fun thing about a new series. You never exactly know what the Roland's going to be. The lights just come up. But welcome here this morning on behalf of everyone here at Christ the King. We hope you find yourself a place here in this body of Christ. And this morning in the worship, that God is here, that he's present, that he's working in your life through the songs, through the message, and just through the fellowship of all believers in this place. If it's your first time here today, we welcome you. If your first time was last week or a previous week, we welcome you back. But it's a pleasure to be with you today as we dive into this new series. Like Michelle mentioned, I'll be leading this off. My name is Stephen Bollinger. I'm on the Connections Communications team here at Christ the King. But what I wanted to do is hopefully give an overview of this series that is to come, which is Under the Hood. And what we're going to be doing is looking at the church holistically of how it functions, its blessings and its curses, in the sense of, you know, the church can have divisions, but the church can also have unity and grace. But it's viewed many different ways from an outside perspective. So the next 7 to 8 weeks, we're going to start looking into Paul's letter to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians and digging into the various aspects of ministry and of the function of the church and the function of the believers within the church that allow that to be effective in reaching people for Christ. Sound good? Cool. Well, today I want to give a little bit of background of what the series is, like I said, and it's called Under the Hood. The idea being that under the hood of any mode of transportation that uses an internal combustion engine, that engine is used to move something, right? It has one purpose. The church is similar in the sense of it has a purpose to share the love of Christ with the world, because Christ is not here and he will return later. So as we think of how an engine works, it often goes unseen, right? It's under the hood of our car, just like the inner functions and working of the church go unseen to the outside world, the people that don't come through these doors, or maybe it's even a mystery to us that attend here every Sunday. So that's what we want to dig into the next few weeks, is have some real talk and really start digging into various components and aspects of it, because a lot of times people only see the church when there's an issue. Right? Like, does anybody just pop their hood and stare at their engine for fun? Okay, I'm that guy, but it's rare. Other people might pop their hood and say, okay, cool, here's the washer fluid, I can put stuff in there, here's a battery. I don't know anything about what's in the middle here, you know? But we want to sort of take a little bit of the mystery out of that and really dig into the form and function of what the church is and how it's an engine to show Christ's love to the world. Just as Paul in this letter in 1 Corinthians, and I want to give you a little bit of background of Corinth, he's sort of doing a diagnostic of the church that he planted a few years ago in Corinth. You'll notice that the letter of 1 Corinthians is a letter of pastoral correction. It's done strongly, it's done directly and firmly, but it's done with kindness. So that's one of the unique things about the church, is when we engage each other in fellowship or in discipleship or in pastoral, you know, counseling and building up of each other's lives in Christ, we approach it with the firmness and the truth of who Christ is and what he's done, but we also approach it with mercy and grace. And that's why the church can and should be and is, hopefully, a great place to get through things that the world has put in our lives, that God can break down barriers and be made new. Okay? So I was trying to figure out a way this week how I could describe this in our culture today, and God being the God he is, yesterday as I'm watching the NCAA tournament and digging into the message a little more, I came up with an idea, and I want to see if this relates to you guys. Paul's pastoral direction of the church in Corinth, to me, the discipline in it and the authority and the teaching is similar to like potty training a kid. Anybody have kids? Yeah? I've been a blessing to be a parent for 3 years. If you have been or you haven't been or you're going to be a parent, it's an awesome experience. Definitely has its ups and downs. It's a little crazy. But potty training being one of those, and I will be the first to say, you know, by the grace of God, when I say we've been potty training my son this past week, I mean my wife. I've been at work most of the week, but I did get potty duty yesterday when I was home, and it went pretty well. We stayed dry most of the day, and we're running back and forth to the potty or moving the potty to try to catch something. But so it's a mixed success, I guess. it's a process, like all of our lives in Christ. But one of the things that struck me was the goal as it relates to the discipline. This happened, we were in my son's room, his name's Liam, we made a little makeshift ball pit, and we're playing ball, and I'm keeping an eye on him, I got the watch going every 15 minutes, we're checking in, we're giving juice, we're checking in, you know, do you need to go potty, you know, pee-pee in the potty, all that good stuff. And then I look over at him, I'm like, hey, do you need to go poo? And he goes, no. I'm like, are you sure? He goes, yes. I said, are you pooing? Yes. You know, and in that minute of frustration, you're like, ah, like, you answered my questions correctly, but it was not the point I was trying to make. You know, yeah, you didn't need to go because you were already going. But so there was a misunderstanding a little bit there, and he's still learning what that looks like as it comes to a fundamental principle of how we operate and live life. The same can be said for Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, how the church in Corinth was fairly new. The believers were new, and guess what? In 52 AD, the church didn't have a Bible, right? The first books of the Bible weren't written until 55, even maybe 60 AD, when the Bible was starting to come together. So the only guidance the church had was of the original disciples telling them about Christ dying on the cross and then this new life that they're stepping into after they had just gotten pulled out of this pagan society in Corinth, right? So that's what we're walking into in this letter in 1 Corinthians. And what I want to give you is a little bit of the historical context of Corinth so we can understand as we're digging into this first chapter what Paul means when he's discussing certain things. Because just as the church over 2,000 years ago dealt with the idea that you're set apart from the world, but you have to live in the world, that can be somewhat confusing sometimes, like you have two different masters pulling on you. This letter is a letter of encouragement saying, hey, remember X, Y, Z. Remember this, that you've been called out of these things and you've been called into a new life, right? So, timeline of biblical Corinth. Corinth, it was a bustling economic city. It had agriculture, it had good clays for pottery, it was able to sustain daily city activities, but its nodal location on sort of the mid to northeast of Greece really made it a hub to control all of the information flow, all of the trade routes that were coming from the two different seas and the four different harbors that were right next to it. So naturally, over the years, Corinth became a very desirable place to rule. So I'll pick up the timeline in about 400 BC. We're going to get to AD when Paul was actually there in a second. But we can start off if you think about like you had the Peloponnesian War and the Peace of Nicus in 415 BC. And then, you know, less than 20 years later, you had the Corinthian War where there was another rule change. Then the city was held by the Macedonians from 338 to 243 BC. And then from 243 BC to 146, it was a thriving Greek city full of pagan temples, temples to Aphrodite and any kind of sensual or sexual promiscuity and moral corruption was on every corner. You know, at that time in biblical times, in about 160 to 150 AD, there was a term to be Corinthicized. And one would associate that with being morally deficient. And I won't go into any more detail than that. You guys can look it up to see what was happening in the city. But imagine combining the economics of New York City and the crazy morals of somewhere like Las Vegas and then putting them together. And then on top of that, when Paul arrived, had the Isthmian Games. And you have the Isthmian Games that were second only to the Olympics. These were games where you had traditional, like, you know, racing, foot racing, track and field. You had chariot racing. You had poetry reading contests. You had philosophy contests, you know, who can argue in a circle. And then you had even like boxing. So if you hear in scriptures, whether it's 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Acts, where Paul is giving athletic metaphors or parallels to spiritual growth or spiritual wisdom, it's because when he came in 52 AD, that was the year the Isthmian Games was going on. So a lot of that city and a lot of the people in that city at that time when Paul had his first missionary journey to the church in Corinth was driven around those games. And people would train hard for those games. You know, back in that day, there wasn't various podiums, you know, fifth, fourth, third, second, first placed. There was only first place. You know, you think of something like boxing. We think of boxing where we have gloves and we're fighting a certain amount of rounds and you go for a knockout. This was more like a UFC fight where they wrap their knuckles in leather and then put lead balls under the leather so that they could have a more effective punch. You know, these were brutal sports that people were training for and competing for day in and day out. And Paul is telling this church through the letter in 1 Corinthians, this is how we should train in our faith. That people spend hours, days, years, lifetimes just trying to achieve winning this spot for something that fades away. And you want to know the irony of what faded away? Does anybody know the first prize in the Isthmian Games in Corinth? I do. I read this a few weeks ago. And it's a celery wreath. I didn't even know this was like a possible thing. But it's a wreath made of celery leaves. You can imagine, you know, I just won boxing. Ah, here's your crown. And then you take it home, you hang it on a hook, and it dries, and eventually it breaks apart and falls apart. But it gives a whole nother context to the scriptures when it says we're not, you know, shadow boxing. We're competing for something that actually matters. We're competing for lives. We're telling people about the love of Christ because that allows them to have a new life in Christ. It's not something that will perish. It's not something that will fade away. It's something of utmost importance. So I just want to give you guys that context as we get ready to jump into this scripture. Does that sound good? Cool. Without further ado, let's look into 1 Corinthians. Actually, I take that back. We're going to read one more scripture. It's going to be Acts 18. I'll read it from the New Living Translation. I think some of it might be on the screen behind me. But this is the scripture that leads up to Paul writing 1 Corinthians. So Paul arrived in Corinth in 52 AD, and in his second missionary journey came to Corinth during the games, and this is the scripture reference that acknowledges that and tells a little bit about it. But there's some key players in this scripture as it pertains to 1 Corinthians, so if you can just read along with me, that'd be great. It says, then Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he became acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, and born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all the Jews from Rome. Paul lived, worked with them, for they were tent makers just as he was. Each Sabbath found Paul at the synagogue trying to convince the Jews and Greeks alike, and after Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul spent all of his time preaching the word. He testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah, but when they opposed and insulted him, Paul shook out the dust from his clothes and said, your blood is upon your own heads. I'm innocent. For now I'll go on and I'll preach to the Gentiles. Then he left and went home to Titus of Justice, a Gentile who worshiped God and lived next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. And many others in Corinth also heard Paul, became believers, and were baptized, therefore starting the church of Corinth. One night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision and told him, don't be afraid, speak out, don't be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you and no one will harm you, for many people in the city belong to me. So Paul stayed there for another year and a half teaching the word of God. But when Gaio became governor of Achaia, some Jews rose up together against Paul, brought him before the governor for judgment. They accused Paul of persuading people to worship God in ways that are contrary to their law. But just as Paul started to make his defense, and this is Paul making a defense in front of a judgment seat. And this time, you would have had sort of like a forum or an open courtyard in a high seat that the governor would sit on the end that would come from sentencing. So Paul's sitting here pretty much defenseless besides his own justification doing it. And it says, just as Paul started making his defense, Gaio turned to Paul's accusers and said, listen, if this was a case involving some wrongdoing or serious crime, I would have a reason to accept your case. But since it's merely a question of words and names in your Jewish law, take care of it yourselves. I refuse to judge such matters, and he threw them out of the courtroom. The crowd upset then grabbed Sothenes, the leader of the synagogue, and beat him right there in the courtroom. But Gaio paid no attention. And I share with you that for a couple of reasons. One, to understand that Paul was there for a year and a half. So he started this church, and at that time, it wasn't a church as we look at it today. We're not all coming on a Sunday, sitting in one big room as one denomination or one group of believers. This would have been house churches that would have been started in the north, south, east, and west of Corinth, and everyone would have been working around. But also to show you that Paul's experience in Corinth was not one that was purely amazing. There was a little fear there, too, that he got a taste of what society could do. I mean, I don't know about you guys, but it's not often when you talk to somebody and then right next to you, one of your best friends just get beat to a pulp and laying on the ground. You know, it doesn't exactly inspire confidence in what you're doing. Or maybe it does. But I start that because when we read 1 Corinthians 1, Paul establishes a greeting. Letters in that time were oftentimes dictated to people that would actually write them down. So everyone had their signature greeting. Paul might have said, hey, I come in peace, or praise to the Lord for seeing you. But in 1 Corinthians, it might say, peace be with you. It's a translation thing that we deal with today. But just understand, this letter would have been read when all the believers came together in one place, and it would have been read from authority from the stage of a spiritual leader or a spiritual elder that was giving direction to the church. So when this letter was read to the church, it would have been very direct, very important. So Paul starts this out with a little bit of acknowledgement that, hey, I'm not here just to discipline you. This letter isn't on my behalf just to call out all of your failings. I want to remind you who you are. Because I think sometimes as a church, we need to remember who we are. So let's dig in. It says, this is the letter from Paul, chosen by the will of God, this is verse 1, to be an apostle for Christ Jesus, and from our brother Sothenes. So you can see the guy survived his beating. He's still in missions. He's still in ministry. That's an awesome thing. And they would have known that, because when Paul was there, the church would have helped him get back on his feet. So there's significance there. I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who have been called by God to be his own holy people. He made you holy by means of Christ Jesus, just as he did for all people everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. May God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, give you grace and peace. I always thank my God for you and for the gracious gifts he's given you now that you belong to Christ. So you got to remember that the society and the culture these believers were living in, there wasn't even a Bible yet. Right? So this is the spiritual direction they're getting from Paul, who helped get them to start out in their faith. He's reminding them, hey, this isn't just you. It isn't just them that believe in God. We are one church. So Paul starts out in verse 2 trying to bring unity to all these house churches. We could even probably assume that this church that was in Corinth would host any Christians traveling through the city. So anybody that was visiting when this letter was being read or being studied would have heard this. So Paul brings all of these people together saying, remember this, I'm writing to God's church in Corinth, to you who've been called to be his own holy people, and he made you holy by means of Christ, just as he did for all people everywhere. So it would be like us saying, the church at the 11 o'clock service, the church at the 9:30 service, the church at the 8:30 service. Paul is saying, I don't care. To me, the church is the church. If you believe in Christ and Christ has come and set you free and given you a new life, you've been sanctified, you've been made holy, you are now part of the church. So we got to think outside the box of the church just being CTK, of the church just being in Charlotte or North Carolina. We got to think of the church as a collective body of believers. You know, in North and South America and Africa and Europe, we're all one church under one God. So Paul is reminding people of that. He's also reminding them that you follow Christ, that Christ made you clean. And not to take other messages coming in the future weeks, but in 1 Corinthians 1, later on in verses 11 through 13, the believers are bickering amongst themselves who their actual leader is, because as a young church, many different missionaries and disciples had come through and ministered to these people. In verse 12, it says, some are saying, I'm a follower of Paul. Others saying, I'm a follower of Apollos, or I'm a follower of Peter, or I only follow Christ. You see, Paul's almost saying, hey, you're missing the point. You're not coming to hear someone speak. You're coming for what they're speaking about. I want you to hear that, church, because I think that's something as the modern church we struggle with. I know I do. Who wants to come to church and get knocked off their feet with a good message? Preach. That's not going to be me today. I'm sorry. But other people will do that, and it's going to be amazing. But we don't want to come just for that. We don't want to come for just the experience. What we want to continue to do each and every time is to be discipled. And it brings me to my first point is, do we recognize a difference, or do others see a difference in our life? Because as we accept God as our Lord and Savior, right then and there, we have a testimony. And effectively, we're part of the church. We may not be part of a church yet, because we may be finding the people that we want to walk through our faith with, but right then and there, you have a testimony. You have something you can tell someone else about. You have a story of your encounter with Christ, and that qualifies you to simply be the hands and feet of Christ in the world, to show Christ's love to others as the church is called to do in Scriptures and in 1 Corinthians. Paul also reminds the church in Corinth that it is God's church and that he called them out of the life that they're in. That just as we start out our new life, it doesn't necessarily mean everything is perfect or has changed, right? You know, the church isn't a group of perfect people. Anybody coming here perfect today? They probably already left. You know, you don't need to be here. We're a group of messed up humans, of sinful humans, serving a perfect God. So no matter where you are, there's always a chance that people can see God working in your life and that others outside of the church can be impacted by that. And I would challenge you today, maybe when you leave, to think, is there a difference? Because then we'd have to ask, is there actually a heart change that's happened? Or is it something we've just said verbally? And this will be repeated throughout 1 Corinthians of remembering what decision you've made when you were choosing to follow Christ. So I don't want to get too deep into it, but just remember that. That as we accept Christ as our Lord and Savior, and he's the center of our life, our spiritual journey, our spiritual walk starts there, but it is not ending there. It's just the beginning. The church is made up of many different believers. Just like this church in Corinth that was made up of young believers, it was also grown and mentored and discipled to by other disciples and believers that had been walking with Christ since the crucifixion. So maybe we're sitting in here today and it's your first time here. And like I said, we welcome you here. Maybe you're sitting here today and it's your 30th year here. There's a place for you. Because just as we talk about in Scripture that the church is made up of different components, we need all of those components, all of those believers, for the church to be an effective vessel in the world, right? Relating it back to the engine, I'm a little bit of a car guy. I look at it as this way. If I open up my hood and look at the engine, does anybody have like a newer car, newer than like 2000? Cool, yeah, awesome. Lately and recently, they've started putting on what I call vanity covers. Some people would call them engine covers. But you open up the hood, and it gives you like the show of a lifetime. It might be painted and say like M-Power, or it might be made out of carbon fiber, and then you touch it, and it's actually plastic that's just painted carbon fiber. But like, it dresses up your engine to make you think it more than it is. But then ironically, when you have to do anything to it, that just pops right off. And I say that because I feel like sometimes that's how the church is perceived to the world. That you can't walk through these doors because it's the perfect place, that everyone knows God, that you've accepted Christ, so now we're perfect, and we got to show up on a Sunday with our lives together, and we can't be dragging a kid through the door with one shoe and snot down his face. No, that's totally fine. I did it this morning. You just got to give a little grace. But that's what we want to talk about, and that's what I want to make sure you guys understand as we're digging into 1 Corinthians, is the church is a living, breathing thing. And that just as you take off that beauty cover on the engine and you actually start seeing all the components, that's when the job starts of figuring out what components aren't working right, what components can be optimized to make this system of things work at its best. So that's what we're going to be learning about the next few weeks. And that brings me into the next part, point two. Are we a learner and a teacher? So every point of your spiritual walk, you should always be learning. There's always something to absorb. There's always a part and a piece of grace that God wants to instill in your life. That can come through song. It can come through reading Scripture. It can come through a fellow Christian or a friend that's speaking into your life with the decision. It could come through letting part of that imperfect nature maybe fall off. Has anybody ever just had years and years where you're struggling with something and you can feel God's grace working on it? Or maybe you can't, but then all of a sudden you wake up one morning and it's gone. And then there's other things that fall right away. But we can always be a learner, but we can also always be a teacher. As we all sit in this room, we're all different, right? If you're an identical twin, you're still different in various ways. So that means we all have a different opportunity to witness for Christ or to show God's love to someone else. If you're sitting in a seat here, then you reach people that I will never know. There'll be people that will never come in this room but interact with you, that you get the chance and the ability to witness to tell them of what God's done in your life and what he wants to do in theirs. So whether you're, to use Paul's terms, eating spiritual milk or solid food, whether you're starting your walk with Christ or you're about to finish it and cross the finish line and head to heaven, there is a purpose for you in the church. And there's a reason why you're here. We're humans, plain and simple. There's a ton of things that we don't do right. There's also a ton of things that drive us apart. Amen? Anybody ever tried to have a political discussion with someone that's a Christian that's your friend? That would be awkward. But there's so many things that we can talk about in the church that have the potential to mess us up, but yet God brings us one thing, his son, that pulls us all back together. And Paul is reminding the church in Corinth, no matter what comes, and not to steal Kyle's message next week on division, but no matter what comes, I am here. That the truth of Christ does not change, that it is your foundation and the rock on which you stand, as we sang a little bit ago in a song. That is what unifies you. Don't forget that. So with that said, let's dig into verse 5 in 1 Corinthians. It'll be on the screen behind me, verses 5 through 9. That'll wrap up the day. We're getting a little low on time. It says, through him, this is Paul speaking to the church, God has enriched your church in every way. With all of your eloquent words and all of your knowledge, this confirms that I told you, everything I told you about Christ is true. Now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly wait for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll keep you strong to the end so that you will be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. God will do this, for he is faithful to do what he says, and he has invited you into a partnership with his son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And I hope when I'm up here today, I'm giving you this background to set us up for the next 7 weeks, because we can always get something from Scripture when we read it through just like that, right? But there's also a value in knowing the context of what's behind that Scripture. So as we get into these last verses of the introduction to this letter to the church in Corinth, one of the things I want us to focus on real quick is verse 9, and then we'll work our way backwards. It says, God will do this. God will do this. For he is faithful to do what he says. Has anybody ever had a trouble with faithfulness or with faith in others being faithful to what they say they're going to do? I know I have. I'll be the first one on the stage to tell you that it's really hard for me to trust somebody completely. And I mean, like, not that I won't, you know, hey, we're meeting at 10 o'clock. Yeah, I'll be there, and I won't show up. No, I'll show up. But in the back of my mind, there's a little tape that says, you know what? They have the best of intentions, but they are human, that they're going to mess up. And that oftentimes warps my view of God, and I have to get myself back in the right track to not put Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit in the silo of what I understand of human faithfulness. But I have to pull my brain out of that to know what true faithfulness is. That the faithfulness of God is in his very nature, right? So that over the course of thousands of years, he orchestrated a plan from Adam and Eve through Abraham, through David, all the way to Christ to die on the cross, to forgive us of our sins, so that we made right with him and we have a new chance to have a relationship and a life with him. He orchestrated that. That is the definition of faithfulness. And that will not change because it's part of who he is. But to me, that greatly changes how we perceive what's going on around us. It greatly changes how I react to a situation. If something goes wrong at my work, it's not, oh, all hope is lost. God has left me. I lost my job, or this went wrong, or we lost all these contracts. It's, no, God is faithful. God is faithful day to day. He's faithful week to week. He's faithful month to month. Is it my definition of faithfulness? Is it my timeline? Maybe not. But God is faithful. One of my favorite scriptures talks about that God is the God of angel armies, that he goes before us as the church and makes a way, and he comes behind us. And I like to think that coming behind us is cleaning up our mess, right? Has anybody ever felt disqualified? Like you're not worthy to tell someone else about Christ because things that you do or how you live or mistakes you've made. You might not say things in the right way. You might not be able to explain all the questions someone has. But that's the beauty of the God we serve in the church collectively is under, is that God is faithful. That someone may plant the seeds of spiritual faith, as it says in scriptures, but then other believers may nurture those seeds, may build someone up. Someone that I interacted with 20 years ago, I may not have been able to see them come to know God, but now, later, they've come to know Christ and are doing amazing things. Is that not the amazing faithfulness of God working in the church, working through you as the church? So don't be afraid. The other part I wanted to hit on was verse 6 and 7. It says, now you have every spiritual gift you need as you eagerly await for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will keep you strong to the end so that you'll be free from all blame on the day when our Lord Jesus Christ returns. You see, this church in Corinth was not too dissimilar from what we deal with on a daily basis. They were living in a midst of a society and eating in pagan temples and going to pagan courts. And there wasn't a Christian structure yet in leadership, so they were structuring their leadership as the pagans do. And it's very similar to how we have to walk out of these doors each and every week, having we walk out of our house each and every week and interact with the world that we're being called out of. That alone can be confusing, can't it? And that alone can create idols. But I think it comes back to this verse where it says, remember, as you eagerly await for the return of Christ, the church's job is not indefinite. There was a start when Christ died on the cross, and there's an end point where Christ comes back. We're now living in between. That's the beauty of what we get to do as a church, what we get to learn, what we get to facilitate is that we get to be the church. That the church is the hands and feet of Christ to those that don't know him. That the church can offer grace and mercy and forgiveness in places this world would tell us it's not deserved. But that job only has a certain amount of time. It may not be in my lifetime, it may not be in yours, but we have to keep it in mind that there will be a time where we don't get to do this anymore. And we're not talking about winning a race. We're not talking about winning a trophy. We're talking about someone's life not being saved because we didn't talk to them, that we didn't show them the love when we had the opportunity to. Do you understand the significance of that, church? That's crazy. That God would put it on us. The responsibility of saving people's lives. That's for us to do. That's a big ask. But the beauty of it is we don't do it alone. We do it as one body, remembering, as Paul said, that God is faithful to do all things. And we do it with Christ at the center. I think oftentimes we can walk out of our doorstep on a Monday morning and we're going to school, we're going to work, we're going to meetings, we're in traffic, we're getting frustrated because we're in traffic. Welcome to Charlotte. You know, all these different things. And we forget what our life should be anchored on. So the last point for today is to be on a firm foundation. I didn't get the chance to listen to the set list before today, but that second song by Matt Redman, I think, no, Cody Carnes, is, you know, Christ is my firm foundation, a rock on which I stand. When everything around me is shaken, I've never been so glad. Is that not the place to be? that we can be in the midst of situations that we're uncomfortable with, that we can be in the situations of this world that are outside of our Christian circles and our Christian spheres of influences, but still be so glad when everything around is going crazy because we know we are planted on a God that is faithful and that will not move. That no idol will take his place, no job, no income I'm chasing, nothing I have to buy, no relationship I have to be in, no addiction that I can't shake off, no school activity or perfect grades, anything and everything that could take center stage in our life does not have to, because our life can be planted firmly on Christ and everything around me can still be shaking, but it will not get through. I'll end with this. There was a speaker who spoke here many years ago. His name's Hopeton Bailey. He spoke a message that stuck with me. And it stuck with me for now close to 20 years. And I don't remember all the message was on, but I remember this. And he said, each and every day we get to make a choice on how we approach life. And each and every day I believe the church gets to make a choice of what our life's going to be. Is our foundation going to be on Christ and what he's done for us and to live for him in the world? Or is that going to become second and we're just going to live in the world? And he made me laugh because he said he gets out of bed and he rolls off the side and the first thing he does is he takes his left foot and goes, "Thank you, Jesus." He said, sometimes it doesn't work, so you just got to do it harder and do it again. And you say, "Thank you, Jesus." And he said he used to be in an apartment, and he'd get a little into it, and someone would bang on the roof. But the saying was the same, and the reminder was the same, is, "Thank you, Jesus." And I remember I was trying it. I was in college, and I was living in an apartment, and I did it, and I tripped over the dog and fell, and it did not align me how it should have. But the thought's the same. As we go out of here this week, do we remember that? That as we start our week, we say, "Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done. Thank you, Jesus, to what you're going to continue to do." And we can't wait to be a part of it. Because as a church, we serve a God that's faithful. We serve a God that unifies us. And as we're going to learn about the next few weeks, it's an amazing, living, breathing thing that God is constantly working in. That he's taking all of us as imperfect people and he's making us and bringing us together as one body of believers. So that's all I got for you today. Let's take a minute and pray about that. God, what a blessing. What a blessing to be able to be living in the time of the church. To be able to be a part of your church, not necessarily just here in Charlotte or North Carolina, but the church collective. That the believers have multiplied so much that we have so many ways to interact. We have so many opportunities to spread your love. So God, we pray this week, we pray during this series, God, that your word would come to life in our hearts. And God, that you would continue to build us up as believers, but also cohesively as a church to be your light and your love and your impact in the world. That each and every day we can stand firm on the foundation that you love us. And we can say, "Thank you, Jesus, for being the one on the cross with your arms spread wide. Thank you for the grace and mercy you showed us once. And that you'll show us again and again and again." God, we ask all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen.